Hopefully everybody will be able to get a copy. Distractions to the Christian life is what it is called. Hope everyone's doing well. All the kids are getting ready to go back to school. School advice, the back to school advice for the day for every kid is to always remember that if you're going to highlight your notes or make highlights in your book, never use a black marker. Otherwise, you'll be like Homer Simpson next time you look at it. All right, distractions to the Christian life. I'm going to be talking from one verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Mainly one particular word. Let's read. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll begin. And there we read, wherefore, see, and we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And as you see in point one, we're going to focus on some words here. We'll work our way to the one word that I want to focus on is it's going to be the word weight. But with point one, we begin the word wherefore in Hebrews 12:1 is drawing a conclusion from the previous verses in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is where some of the Old Testament heroes of the faith are mentioned. And if you have gone back and read that, then this is the chapter 11, where the author of Hebrews named some 16 Old Testament heroes who ran faithfully and achieved the super grace life, the status of maturity. He tells us some of the things they endured. And you can read that later on if you haven't already. But he lists that some were tortured, some were mocked, others were flogged or stoned, and some even were sawed in half. Yet, they persevered in the face of these trials, harsh trials and afflictions. They stayed faithful. It is these Old Testament heroes that the writer of Hebrews wants to use to encourage us. For those of us that are in the church age today. And he wants to encourage us so that we may also reach our super grace status of maturity. And of course they had far less than we do. I have available today. They had a whole lot less than we do. So therefore, we have no excuse for not reaching our super grace status that we are mandated to achieve. We are mandated to do this. So let's try to understand what this super grace status is. And then we'll work from there and work our way to the word wait. And as you see in point two, we see that super grace status is going beyond the saving grace that put us in union with Christ forever. The moment that we accepted his saving work on the cross for our salvation. And this is what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 bring out. So we're familiar with those verses, but let's turn to there and let's look at those verses once again. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And there we read, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is God's saving grace to us. And it is something that we do not deserve. God provided this because of who he is, not because of who we are. Should never lose that perspective. If it was based on us, we would still be waiting and waiting and waiting. We would never get there. But the Lord did it on our behalf. So God in his mercy did not give us the wrath that we deserved. But instead, he gave us a grace that we did not deserve. And this perfect grace is God's grace gift to us imperfect sinners. He has all the merit. We have zero merit. And that is being grace-oriented. And that's the reality. And Ephesians, if you notice, Ephesians 2:9 lets us know that we are not saved by our good works, that we should boast. There's nothing to boast about, because it wasn't based on us. And this verse also should tell us that we cannot be lost by our bad works. Salvation is a work of God, but yet so many just don't get it because they are not grace-oriented. Somehow they think we can put our 3 cents in, and that's not possible. That's the reality. Because as unbelievers, the righteousness of God had to reject us because we were not as perfect as He is. That's why He had to reject us. And this meant that the justice of God had to execute punishment. And that meant separation from Him forever. But as believers, the righteousness of God now accepts us because of we are now as perfect as He is. Now, of course, this is based on what the Lord did on our behalf. That's the means of us being perfect as God. And so this means that justice of God is now able to bless us. And that's the means of Him blessing us. Because now we are as perfect. We have His perfect righteousness. It's an amazing thing that was accomplished. And we had nothing to do with it other than to accept the gift that He offered to us. Therefore, it is our imputed perfect righteousness that demands blessings from the justice of God. That's the basis of God providing logistical grace to us. And this includes both the winner and it includes the loser believer. Doesn't make any difference. Both are included in logistical grace. And there's no distinction when it comes to God's logistical grace. So let's see what this logistical grace consists of in the next point. The next point, we see that super grace status is also going beyond not only the saving grace that put us in union with Christ, but also the logistical grace that He provides for us after salvation while still alive on this earth. And so this means that God will support and sustain us regardless of whether we deserve it or we don't deserve it. Doesn't make any difference. The basis for the support, again, is His righteousness. Logistical grace is seen in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And so let's look at that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And there we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." All things. Not some things, all things. And so this verse lets us know that God provides everything so that every believer has an equal privilege and has an equal opportunity to execute God's plan for their life. And so logistical grace support involves several things. And let's look at some of the things that logistical grace involves. This is grace that both believers, whether winners or losers, have available. First of all, the Lord has to keep us alive while we're on this earth. That's the first thing He has to provide for us in logistical grace. He has to keep us alive so that we may wake up. It's hard to execute the Christian way of life when you're dead. So He has to keep us alive. And none of us can depart from this earth, from this life, apart from God's will. Satan and his boys cannot remove us apart from the Lord's permission until the Lord okays it. So, if we're going to be alive, signifies certain things. If we're going to continue to live in this earth, means that the Lord will have to provide all we need to live on this earth. So part of the logistical grace is going to include food. Got to eat. Got to have shelter. Got to have a place to stay. Got to have clothing. And of course, you got to have a means of getting around. Got to have an automobile, means of transportation. And of course, this means you got to have a job. So in God's logistical grace, will provide all these things. Whether you're a winner, whether you're a loser, it doesn't make any difference. It's a given. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then it's done. You got it available to you. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 19. Philippians 4, 19. I guess besides Romans, I guess Philippians would probably be my next favorite Pauline epistle. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians 4:19, we read, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so notice that he writes that God will supply all our needs, not necessarily all our wants, but all our needs. God also has to provide, besides these things, God also has to provide an environment where we can have the freedom to advance to maturity. And this, we have, otherwise we can't do it. And this all begins with the laws of divine establishment. And that's what these laws are designed to do, to provide that freedom for the advancement of spiritual maturity and for the acceptance of the gospel. And these four institutions, the forum, they include individual, they include marriage, also family, and of course, last, they would include government. These establishments are for both believers and unbelievers alike. All these four establishments. All these establishments have a system of authority as well. Beginning with the individual. The authority of the individual is going to be their volition. That's the authority of everybody. Everybody's an individual. All over the world, there's individuals. And each one of these individuals is going to have volition. And volition is simply the decision-making maker in the soul of every individual. And through their volition or their will, in other words, we can decide to be negative and we can decide to be positive to anything, anything in life. We decide. And so volition is responsible for the choices we make. Never forget that. There has been many Christian martyrs throughout the church age that have had to choose. They've had to choose to be killed, to deny, or to deny their Lord. What are you going to decide? And as you can find out in Christian Fox Book of Martyrs, they accepted to die rather than to deny their Lord. They could have said, I had no choice. I had to deny him. They were threatening me to kill me. But they didn't choose that. They used their volition, say, well, go ahead and take me out. I will not deny my Lord who saved me out of the flames of hell. Take me out. Take me out now if you have to. They never once said, I had no choice. Something a lot of people use. I had no choice. You always have a choice. And volition is that authority of each individual to take responsibility for all the choices we make, whether negative, whether positive. It doesn't make any difference. But we always have a choice. Never forget that. Of course, in marriage, the husband has the authority or the responsibility for the wife. In like manner, in family, the parents have the authority or the responsibility for the children. And then last, likewise, the nation. In a nation, the government has the authority or responsibility for the nation that it governs. And God uses all these laws of all these establishments to perpetuate the human race. And they perpetuate the human race by allowing for freedom, by allowing for civilization, by allowing for authority, by allowing for evangelism, and by allowing for spiritual growth. Believe it or not, these establishment laws are as important to us as the law of gravity. So you think gravity is pretty important? Imagine ourselves if we didn't have no gravity. We'd be all be floating around in here. My Bible would be in one end of the room, I'd be on the other end of the room. It would be a mess. So that's how important these laws of establishment are. They're as important as the law of gravity to sustain order. And this is why the laws of the divine establishment define freedom in terms of privacy. They allow for everybody to have their privacy, the freedom to choose, not to have somebody beaten up over them, telling them, you got to choose this way. And also for property. You have the right in a national entity to possess your own property. A government should allow that right. And also for authority. There is absolutely no such thing as an enjoyment of life or freedom without any authority. Again, I pose this to my class. Imagine if there was absolutely no authority around. What would this world be like? Anarchy. It would be utter chaos. It would be just free for all. You'd go right back to the old West, having to carry a gun. Which, if we did, would bring the term, a whole new meaning to the term defensive driving. If we carried a gun. Honey, cover me. I'm going to take that exit. Cover yourself. There is no authority. So you got to have that authority. In addition, for believers only. And this is for us, believers only. This is where we make the distinction. God provides an addition to these laws of divine establishment. God provides a collection of priceless spiritual riches, such as the portfolio of invisible assets. These are available to the positive and to the negative believer, both. A portfolio of invisible assets. We have such things as the 10 problem-solving mechanisms of the spiritual life. Whether we use them or not, it's up to our volition to decide. They're there for every believer. But it's up to us to make the decision, I'm taking advantage of these 10 problem-solving devices or not. It's up to each one of us. We have the privacy of a royal priesthood. We can represent ourselves before the Lord. We don't need some priest interceding for us. We are a royal priesthood. So we can, as Hebrews says, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. Because we have that privilege. That's what our Lord has given us, that privilege as believers in Jesus Christ. Of course, another valuable, priceless asset that we have, the completed Bible. Everything that God wants us to know is right here in this little book known as the Bible. That is priceless. You can get the answer to anything in life. Yet, I would say that most Bibles are sitting around collecting dust. People don't realize what a precious commodity they have right there in the completed Bible. But it's up to us to take advantage of it. Open it up and just soak in everything that's in there. God's thoughts. Or let it sit around, collect dust. And it's on us. We have to decide to do that. And if he left us his Bible, of course, he's got to provide a classroom. And that is what the church is. It's a classroom for us to go and to learn. And of course, for the classroom, you got to have a teacher. And that's why we have the gift of pastor teacher. It's our job to shed light on what's there in the Bible, so that you can see it a little bit more clearly. And once we finish, you're going to be realizing some of the things that weigh us down. You'll see those a little bit clearer, because my job is to shed light so that you know what these things are. And you're going to be surprised. You're going to say, wow, I didn't realize that. But we'll see as we go along. The Lord even provides the assignment of guardian angels. There is guardian angels in logistical grace. And there are actually three categories of guardian angels. The first category is that of children. Children have their guardian angels. Also, believers have their guardian angels, and also client nations have guardian angels. And in Hebrews, and you can just write these verses down. We won't read them, but you can read them later on since we're gonna kind of short on time. Got a lot to cover. But in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see that the angels there are guardians of church age believers. We see them called ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And so these are the guardian angels for believers. Also, another verse that brings this out is Acts. Acts chapter 12. So you can write this down. Acts chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. Acts 12, verses 13 through 15. And you can read that later on, but this is where Peter talks about Peter escaping, miraculously escaping from prison with the help of an angel. And after he escapes, the Lord takes him out of there by the help of the angel. Afterwards, he goes and knocks on the door of John Mark's mother's house. And when you go read, you'll find out that Rhoda, the servant girl, went to go answer the door and heard the voice of Peter. She was so surprised. She forgot to open the door. And went to go tell the other believers. The other believers, they said, you're crazy. It's probably just his angel. Reference to his guardian angel. I still would have wanted to meet his guardian angel either way. I mean, I don't know what they were thinking. Call the poor girl crazy. You're nuts. You're cuckoo. And so another one, in Matthew, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 in particular, states that children have a guardian angel to protect them during their childhood. And there, the Lord, this is where the Lord talks about the children and their angels, referring to guardian angels. And then also in Daniel chapter 10, verses 13, and then further down in verse 20. And when you look there, you will see that there are angels that guard client nations. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, speaks of Michael, the archangel in particular. And his job is to defend Jewish client nation. That's his job. That's an angel that will be busy during tribulation. So God sustains our life on this planet. Despite our satanic opposition, he sustains us. Or opposition from others, he still sustains us. He even sustains us in spite of our own tendencies for self-destruction. And we do have a propensity for self-destruction, mainly by making bad choices. That's where it all starts. Again, volitional responsibility. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So God keeps us alive in spite of ourselves, in spite of others. And the reason Peter states in 1 Peter 1, 5, he says, we are kept by God's power. And this is logistical grace. And so thus, in logistical grace, God provides all these things for us, regardless of our spiritual status. That is not an issue in logistical grace. These provisions are for the winner and for the loser. And this is logistical grace is also found in the not to worry passages of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, particular verses 25 through 34. There, this is the verses where the Lord teaches not to worry. Do not worry about food. Do not worry about clothing. Our Heavenly Father feeds the birds, doesn't He? He provides food, the Lord says. Are we not more important than a little bird? So why are we worried? Have you ever been driving by the road and come to a street corner and seen a little bird standing on the street corner with a little cardboard sign saying hungry? please help. I don't think I've ever seen a little bird doing that before. And I watch, I like to watch them sometimes. I marvel at the creation of the Lord, the little sparrows especially. Little teeny weeny little thing jumping up and down. They don't walk. They jump up and down. Ding, ding, ding. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad we don't get around that way. Look like a bunch of kangaroos running around. And so I marvel at the little pigeons. Now they walk normally, but their neck keeps moving. I picture the little poor little pigeon getting at home going, oh, my neck. Oh, been a long day. So the Lord is diversified in all His creation, and He's going to take care of, we are the greatest of His creation, a new spiritual species. And He's definitely going to take care of us. We're a whole lot more important than little birds. And if we are fearful, if we worry, if we're anxious or apprehensive, this only means that we either reject it or we're ignorant of God's logistical grace. And so He continues to support even those that worry. Because we're His children. So in spite of our worrying, He still sustains us. So with this in mind, let's continue with the next point, which describes the next category of God's grace. This next category is super grace. And this is the one we've got to focus on right here. As you see in point 4, by definition, the super grace status of the believer is the highest stage of spiritual adulthood that Paul describes in 1 Timothy 1:14 as abundant grace. This is the result of maximizing God's grace. This is the fullness of God that he writes about in Ephesians 3:19. And so the super grace status is the category of God's grace that applies to the winner only. This is when the distinctions are beginning to be made here. This is only for the winner. And that's why they become a winner, because they achieve this grace, super grace status. And super grace status is the highest adult stage of the spiritual life within God's royal family. And this is their objective. This is our objective after salvation. This is the reason we're left here on earth, to reach super grace status. And for no other reason than that, reach it. And when we do, we glorify the Lord. Because it means His way worked. And we've proven that it works. And this is the objective. This is when we're able to completely be occupied with Jesus Christ. That's the number one solving problem advice of the Christian life. Preoccupation with Jesus Christ. Constantly, every second of the day, you're preoccupied with the one you love. That's a problem-solving device. Because he's your best friend. So you're never lonely. You got your best friend with you all the time. So that takes care of loneliness. You're lonely because you're not using that problem-solving device. And of course, when we get to that point, super grace status, then that means we share God's happiness. That's another problem-solving device. You don't have to be unhappy. You don't have to. You depend on God's perfect happiness. You have it with you everywhere you go. So that takes care of a problem right there. Another problem. Never alone. You're never unhappy. That's a couple of big problems that a lot of people have. But yet, for the Christian, you don't have to have those problems. If you do, because you choose to have them. Because you are ignorant of God's grace, or you reject it. Simple as that. One or the other. But boils down to volition. That's what it boils down to. So when you have these things, it means you don't have to be a victim of a slave to your circumstances anymore. You do not have to be controlled by the circumstances. That's the wonderful part about it is. And when you get that to this point, then that means you can adapt to any situation you have, to any circumstances. It's all right, because you have within yourself what you need to overcome these things. They don't come from without. They come from within. And so this is when we are able to handle undeserved suffering. And when we have these things. And we also have a sense of security. perfect calmness, a sense of security. Wow. Bet everybody would like to have that, a sense of security, whether in prosperity or in adversity, a disaster, even a disaster. You can have a sense of security. That's what's so good about reaching super grace life. Wouldn't anybody like this? It'd be kind of crazy not to want this, right? But it boils down to our free will. And that's where the problem lies. We don't want to exercise our free will to achieve this objective. And this is the objective of every born-again Christian, to reach the super grace status of maturity. And is it because the result is because we know the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord, we know it's so strong that we know He's got it under control. So why am I worried? My Father has got it under control. Of course, it requires a relationship. You can't be that confident unless the relationship with the Lord is real. And as in as any relationship, it will need time to not only require time, but also it would require effort on our part to allow that relationship to flourish. And this is when we have capacity. That's what the Lord is worried about, us having capacity first before He gives us other blessings as well. And that when you get this objective of the super grace life, then you have capacity. You have capacity for truly to enjoy life. You have capacity to truly be able to love and to truly have happiness, as you've noticed. And also, you have the capacity for the Lord to bless you with the other extra blessings in addition to those spiritual blessings. There's other material blessings as well, but the Lord wants you to have capacity first. And that's what He's interested in us achieving. And we are under God's grace, and we understand it. That's when we understand every aspect of God's grace. And that's what we're trying to understand here, every category of God's grace. And this is our objective, super grace. And so as point five states, this super grace status is the objective of every believer after salvation. And it should have top priority on our scale of values. Turn to Ephesians, chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians, chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, we'll begin verse 16. We read that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted, that ye may be grounded in love, maybe be able to also comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, and depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Not some of the fullness, all the fullness of God. And so being filled with the fullness of God is synonymous with spiritual maturity. There will be obstacles to achieving this goal that will keep us from the objective. And this is what Hebrews 12:1 brings out. Hebrews 12:1, again, where he states, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay set aside every weight and sin that would just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we are to lay aside every weight. And according to this verse, we're to get rid of anything that will keep us from reaching the super grace status of maturity. The words lay aside in this verse have a reference to taking off, like you take off your clothes, and also to putting away, as you would a prisoner in prison. Take these weights, take them off, put them in prison. It's what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us. Therefore, it is imperative that we know what these obstacles are that we're supposed to put away under lock and key. We're to renounce permanently anything that will hold us back. And what are these things? And this is what the lesson is about. Well, let's look at some of the points, point six, and see what some of these obstacles consist of. Point six, read the word wait in Hebrews 12:1 is translated from the Greek noun ankon, meaning a weight, a burden, a hindrance, something that gets in one's way. The word has a reference to anything that hinders our progress, in other words. And the word raise in Hebrews, same verse, Hebrews 12:1, is a reference to either a struggle, either a fight, or a race. And it can either refer to, you know, an athlete in the games or a soldier in the battlefield. And regardless of either one, each one, whether it's an athlete or a soldier, they have to be put away all, anything that's going to hinder them from performing their job. An athlete, they have to put away all extra weight. They can't be carrying around any extra weight. Otherwise, it will hinder them for competing in the games and being a winner. And so, most athletes, that's the reason they're all lean, mean, athletic machines. Because they put away all the weight that holds them back. Also with the soldier. Soldier also has to be pretty lean. Hard to have a soldier that's a little overweight, out of shape, out there in the battlefield. He's not going to be successful. And so that soldier has to put all, anything that's going to slow him down. Any extra weight, just take the essentials. This is all I need in battle to be successful in battle. And likewise, it's the same analogy he's trying to use. He's trying to use his analogies to come over into the spiritual realm as well. And that's what we need to do. Take out anything that's going to weigh us down to keep us from the objective of the super grace life. And that's what we need to find out. And for the Christian, these hindrances are not the things that would fall under the category of sin. So we got to make the distinction there. This is why he makes the mark, makes the distinction right here in this verse between the words weight and sin. There's a difference between the two in Hebrews 12:1. And these weights are anything that will cause us not to concentrate on our objective. And as we have seen, our objective is to reach, and not only reach, but also to maintain the super grace status of maturity. One thing to reach it, then it's another thing to maintain it. So that's what we're called to do. And so by definition, the opposite of concentration is distraction. Therefore, anything that will distract us is to be taken off and locked away. And these can be real subtle distractions. Some of the distractions, they could include such things as entertainment. That can be a distraction. A social life, that can be a distraction. There's nothing wrong with these things. But the problem is when we make it more important than learning God's word, then they become a hindrance. Not sin, but a hindrance. It's holding us back from the objective. And that's what the author is trying to make, the distinction between the two. And so it's going to require an organized life. That's what it boils down to. Not having an organized life can become a distraction or a hindrance to reaching the super grace life. So we got to be organized. Because if we're not organized, that's going to lead to mismanagement of our time. And this would fall under a time distraction. So we have to be organized in our life. Every successful or admirable individual is an organized individual. And the spiritual life is not any different. It requires, in order to be successful in the spiritual life, it's going to require us to be organized. And an organized thinker, that's where it starts. An organized life always begins with an organized thinker. If the mind is not organized, then the life is going to be disorganized. So that's where it starts. And the thinking. And an organized thinker will set aside time and manage their time wisely. Each day, first of all, they'll learn God's word. Now, of course, you need time on the job. You got to make time for the job. You got to make time for family. You got to make time for that if you have a family. And of course, you also need time to properly nourish and also rest your body. Got to make time for that. So you're got to organize your life correctly and make time for all these things. Even for entertainment. You got to make time for entertainment. Nothing wrong with entertainment. But it's a matter of organizing it properly. A balanced life in these areas will allow us to use our time and effort effectively to eventually reach and to maintain our super great status. And that's what we need to do. That's what we're required to do in order to get there. There is an unbalanced life. If there's 10 minutes of Bible study once a day and once a week versus 8 hours of TV watch in the day. There's an imbalance there. Nothing wrong with TV watching. It's just a disorganized life. And we need to make right priorities. And there's only one number one priority that we need to have. Again, TV watching is not wrong in itself, but it can become a distraction to reaching the super great status of maturity. And we oppose only ourselves when we get distracted because we miss out on the blessings. God has a bunch of blessings. As you've seen, some of the spiritual blessings are phenomenal. People would give anything to have perfect happiness, to never be lonely. People would give anything for that. Yet it's right there for the believer, for the taking. But it's up to us to exercise our free will, organize our life accordingly, with number one priority. And so, not only do we miss on the fantastic blessings in this life, but also in the fantastic blessings in eternity. So that's, if we don't reach the objective, then we're going to lose out on that as well. And that's a tragedy. Not only do you lose out on this life, but you're going to lose out on the life to come. That is a tragedy because it's phenomenal what the Lord has for us. Yet, we say, that's something more important to do. I don't have time. Time distractions. And some of these things are not sin. They're just simply a hindrance to keep us from the objective. And so not only do we miss out on that, but that's what we got to be focused on. We're going to have double loss, not only this life and the life to come. And it's all based on knowing God's thoughts. That's where it starts. And how He operates. That should be our number one priority. And if it isn't, then you're going to be hindered, you're going to be distracted, and you're never going to reach the objective. Majority of your life is going to be spent having to deal with all the negative consequences of your bad decisions. Opposing yourself. All because we choose to do so. Because we have wrong priorities. And that's tragic. But that's also free will. So, and everyone has the freedom to do, to choose. To advance or to not advance. And a great example is our brother Paul. He used every opportunity he had to advance. And so turn to 2 Timothy. And look at what his perspective was. 2 Timothy, a great example of what it's like. And this is why other believers that have been successful are an inspiration. They can show us exactly how it's done and that it can be done. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8, 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Not only did he achieve it, he maintained it. And then he continues henceforth. Because of it, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but also unto all of them, also that love his appearing. Paul was about to be beheaded. And I have no doubt that as he was being led away to be beheaded, he was singing. He was rejoicing. Not because of the beheading, but simply because he knew what was going to happen afterwards. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, ready for the true life to begin. He rejoiced because he had maximized God's grace in his life. And not only in his life, but also in his death. You know, so maximize dying grace as well, as he was dying. And as a result, he had to maximize the rewards in eternity. So he rejoiced. He had a good reason to rejoice. So Paul knew he would also receive surpassing grace. And that's what we receive after we are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive surpassing grace, which is simply the blessings, the awards, and the decorations for the mature believer. Those that reached and those that maintain their super grace status of maturity. There will be legitimate distractions to running the race. So there will be legitimate distractions, such as a disaster situation. That's a legitimate distraction. It's hard, it's difficult to learn God's word when you're being body slammed by a hurricane bone crusher. It's hard to do. That's a legitimate distraction. A hurricane. But, you don't worry, the Lord's got it under control. He did whenever the problems at the Sea of Galilee, when his disciples started panicking when the storm was there. Lord, save us. They panicked. He who sustained the universe is right there in their boat. Hit their panic. The Lord can handle a little hurricane. That's nothing. That's what prayer is for. So that's a legitimate distraction. So none of us are resistant to distractions. It's a matter of maintaining our right priorities. That's what it boils down to. Got to maintain our right priorities. And we do it by living in the light of eternity. We realize that time is short, very, very short, and eternity is forever. That's why, that's how we got to live. With that perspective, with the objective, that's what all the believers, Old Testament believers that the author brings out in chapter 11, that's how their perspective was. They stay focused on the objective. That's how Paul stayed focused on the objective. And that's how we are to stay focused on the objective. Otherwise, we're going to miss out this life and the life to come. And the Lord doesn't want that for any of us. But we're going to have to decide what we do. Positive or negative, according to our priorities. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we come to the service where we give everybody an opportunity who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to do so right now. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ for your salvation, you've never accepted that He is not only human, but divine, the God-man, come in human form to die for the sins of the world. All the sins of the world, not just some sins of the world. The sins in the past, the sins in the present, and the sins in the future. He died for all of them. So that nobody that has faith in the work that he accomplished has to deal with that anymore. It has been taken care of by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you have never made that decision to accept him as your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you can do so right now. And then that's when you'll have eternal life. You become a new spiritual species, a child of God, destined for heaven, and beneficiaries of not only his saving grace, his logistical grace, but also his super grace, and ultimately his dying and surpassing grace. This is the objective. And today, you can make that decision right now. Lord, we're thankful for giving us this opportunity to fellowship in that word, Father. Allow these things that have been discussed here today to become part of our being, become of our perspective, so that we may have it available to put in our lives, so that we may have the strength to be able to not be distracted and stay focused on the objective, Father, to be winners and not losers, Father, losing out on this wonderful, great blessings that you have for us in this life and in the life to come. As always, Lord, we're thankful and we give thanks in the name of him who made it all possible, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.